been struggling as far as where to go this afternoon as far as a text. And so I certainly ask that you would pray that the Lord would guide me into the particular place that he would have me go, and that it would be honoring to him and a benefit to you, his children, as we share together from the wonderful book that the Lord has provided for us in his word. What a blessing it is to have our Bibles and to be able to carry them with us and live in a land and a nation where we don't have to hide from the authorities whenever we open the Word of God or wherever we are allowed to meet. It's a blessed place where two or three are gathered together in his name. And it's blessed because Jesus is promised to be in our midst. And he is indeed in our midst this afternoon. And with him in our midst, we have one who knows our hearts, knows what's going on, and knows our needs. He's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He sees all the way between and can discern between the soul and the spirit and the marrow and the bone, which for me tells me that he knows me physically all through the depth. I don't need to have a CT. He doesn't need to do a CT scan to kind of see what's going on. He doesn't just see on the outside. He sees on the inside. And he works on the inside. He's sharper than a two-edged sword that can divide asunder, which means he's able to work on the heart of a little child of God, work on the heart of a man to change him from a heart of stone, a heart that can't be touched, to a heart that can be tendered. And the Lord can do that instantaneously. It doesn't take him a long time to do it. You don't have to go through a series of lessons or a series of instruction or anything else, but in a moment, in the, almost like a twinkling of an eye, like he will when he comes again, will be changed in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye. The Lord can turn a man completely around and make him a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And old things pass away. That means his old way of thinking, his old way of acting and behaving, her old way of acting and behaving has changed. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. And that is, you have the capability to understand and know spiritual things, to have spiritual eyes and ears and a spiritual heart. And that takes the work of the living Word of God. That takes the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This preach word can't do that. The written word can't do that. It can instruct the little child of God. It can direct them in the way they ought to go. It can shine light on their life. But it can't change them. The only one that can change them is the living word, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But he can do it in a moment. In just a second, just as quickly as he created the heavens and the earth, and he spoke this world into existence, he can speak life and does speak life to the dead. John 5:25 says, "The hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." He didn't have any trouble when he stopped that funeral procession and he came and touched the bier of the widow of Nain. He didn't have any trouble when he wanted to bring that little boy back to life and give him to his mother. I don't know how all of that takes place or understand about it, but I know Jesus didn't have any trouble doing it, did he? He just came and he spoke life to one that was dead. And he presented the boy back to his mother. Jairus came to Jesus asking about his daughter. And she was sick at the time. But Jesus, on the way, the child obviously had died. And Jairus was, and those with him had told him, don't bother the master now because he's dead. Isn't it good that we have a great physician that can not only heal those that are sick, he can raise the dead. He has the power over life and death. And there, on that occasion, he shows that, and he takes James and Peter and John, those very close disciples, allows them to see this wonderful thing. When everyone else was laughing at him and making thought, well, you know, what's he going to do? You know, what's he going to do with this? And he came in there and he said to the little girl, maid, he said, maid, arise. He just said, arise. The power in his words, he just said, arise. You can be in the dark and he could just say, turn on the light. And there it is. You can be sick 1 minute. Maybe the doctor says it's beyond any hope. And he can say, nope. I am the light of the world. I am the great physician. And he can speak life to the dead. When he said that to that little girl, next thing you know, he had her up and said, give her something to eat. Because she was not only alive, she was well enough to eat. You know, what an amazing thing. That's the God we pray to just a few minutes ago. That's the God we've asked you to remember and look to for those of our loved ones in need. Sometimes it seems like it's just more than we can handle. Sometimes it seems like it's more trouble than we can take. Remember when they were in the storm, Jesus comes walking and treading on the water. He didn't wait for the waves to just stop. He just walked right out on a troubled sea. He could have stopped the waves, but he didn't see fit to do that. It was his will to show us how great power that he has. So if you're in the calm, you might say, well, Jesus can come to me. I'm in the calm. Listen, Jesus can come to you in the storm. Jesus can bring your storm to make it a calm. But he can give you the strength to battle the storm. He can give you the strength to handle the problem. He is there with us and will never leave us and never forsake us. And we don't need to fear because we're going through the waters. We're going through the fire. We're not going to get stuck in the waters or stuck in the fire. He's going to carry us through. And that's who we're looking to even this very afternoon. What a great God we have to trust in. If you have your Bibles, just read with me Psalm 1. And I don't intend to be here very long. Psalm 1. So please pray for me. I don't need the eye rolling, Brother Terry, but that's okay. I won't call your name. But Psalm 1. Just pray for me. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Thankful that the good Lord has blessed us to have his word that we can read and study and learn from. This is talking about a blessing that is upon a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Sometimes we can read a passage like this and think that when a man does these things, he is blessed for doing them. But if you read the language very closely, it says, blessed is the man that does these things. Not for doing it, but he's blessed to be able to do it. And that certainly applies here when it comes to us. When I think about who this is really talking about, though, above every other man, I think of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, he was verily God, but he was also verily man. He took upon himself a body of flesh. He was made like unto us. The Bible tells us about that over in the Hebrew letter. In the second chapter of the book of Hebrews in verse 14, he says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." So Jesus, who was the living Word, the eternal Son of God, who was a son in his own house, Jesus also was a man. He had to become a man. And the reason that he had become a man is because God's little children were separated from him with no way to get them back other than the price that was paid by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I say there was no other way because remember, Jesus prayed even there when he was dying on the cross or in the garden. He said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." So there was no other way for us to be brought back into fellowship with God. There was no other way that you and I could stand, as it says here in verse 5. It says, "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment." There's no way we could stand in the judgment. There's no way that we could stand in the congregation of the righteous, as it says in verse 5 of Psalm 1. Except we have someone who stands beside us. We have someone who stands for us. And the good news is, little children of God, we have someone. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." I ask you this question. What would it be if that was left up to us to do in order to get blessed? Which of us would be blessed? If we had to never walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That means in the counsel of the wicked. This world is full of the counsel of the ungodly. This world is always telling us how we ought to live and what's important and what life is all about. And there's all kinds of books written and all kinds of things that people are studying to try to find out how to be successful in this world. The ways of the world are not the ways of God. Our thoughts are not like His thoughts. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, His ways and His thoughts are above our ways and thoughts. And so we all are affected by the counsel of the ungodly, the counsel of the wicked. And what I'm really simply saying is that if it comes down to us, all of us have done what? We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. Over in the third chapter of the book of Romans, I thought about this passage. I'm going to read it in your hearing this afternoon. Romans chapter 3 talks about what we would be if we were left on our own. He says in verse 9, "What then, are we better than they?" That's speaking to the Jew and the Gentile. He says, "What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved that both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." What that simply is saying to us, as we go back over to look at Psalm 1, is that when it comes down to us walking not in the counsel of the ungodly, all of us have fallen short and we've walked in the counsel of the ungodly. All of us have stood in the way of sinners. All of us have sat in the seat of the scornful of those who make fun and those who make light of the things of God and disregard Him and disregard what He has taught us in His Word. We look at Him, we mock Him, we scoff Him. I don't like to think about that being my case, but I do know from the Word of God that that is my case. It is also your case. When it comes down to which of us have sinned, I've sinned and you've sinned. When it comes down to which of us deserve the blessings of God, the answer to that would be none of us. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. Our salvation didn't come to us by works. We were saved by grace. The faith that we have is the gift of God given to us. The desire to want to live better and act better and talk better And I believe that's your desire. I don't believe any of you want to do sometimes what you find yourself doing. Do you ever find yourself, even when you wouldn't do it, walking in the way of the wicked? Or as he says, the way of the ungodly. The ungodly is really talking about those who do not know God. Sometimes I find myself acting like that, talking like that, thinking like that, even though I've been taught better. You see, I was sometimes darkness, and so were you. But now we've been what? We've been made light in the Lord. And then he says to us, we're to walk as the children of light. So there is a sense in which this text only applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here's the good news. When he came into this world and he was born, in the entirety of his life, there was never a time that our Savior ever walked in the counsel of the ungodly. I can't say that. You can't say that. Nobody else can say that. And we know that from the Word of God, because he said, there is none righteous, no, not one. That is, when he looked down from heaven upon all the sons of men, there was not one of them that would have been worthy to die for you or me to get us out of our trouble, because they were already in their own trouble. They were in their own sin. They were in their own trespasses. Every one of us, everyone that has ever been born, save our darling Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has walked in the counsel of the ungodly. Every one of them has stood in the way of sinners. Every one of them, every one of us, have sat in the seat of the scornful, and we would be there today were it not for the arresting grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that reached down where we are and where we were and lifted us up and given us an ability to do things we could not do otherwise. Listen, it's impossible for you and I in the right way to turn the other cheek. It's impossible for us to say the things that we need to say that honor and glorify God. It's impossible for us to do that on our own. And he hasn't left it up for us to do on our own. I remembered the one verse that spoke about man being able to direct his path over in the book of Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. A very important verse. It says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. That means I can't save myself. I can't turn my life around. I can't reform my life. I can't undo what I've done. I even if I came begging and pleading to God, and he marked iniquities of the past, or he didn't remove my sins from me, or he didn't impute his righteousness unto me, even all that I might want to do in a way of coming to him, I would be unacceptable in his sight. Because you know why? Because I have walked in the counsel of the ungodly. Because I have stood in the way of sinners. And because I have sat in the seat of the scornful. And even now, as the Apostle Paul said, even after the new birth, in Romans 7, he said this, even now when he would do good, what did he say? He would find what? Evil with him. You know what that meant? That means I slip up. You ever slip up? Oh, if you say you didn't, you already slipped up. Because we have spoken something that is an untruth. Whenever we say we have no sin, we make God a liar and the truth is not in us. Because we have all what? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Somebody say, well then who in the world is this blessed man? Well, I'll tell you who it is. Blessed is he that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Jesus had the counsel of the ungodly come to him when Satan said, you do this and you do that. And he came to him in temptation. He was in all points, what does the Bible say? He was in all points tempted like unto us. Again, over in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 4, of the writings of the Apostle Paul, I believe. He says this, for we have not an high priest, in verse 15, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched. We got a double negative there, which really says it's a positive, which means we have a high priest which can be touched. You see, when we have not a high priest which cannot be touched, really what it's saying is we have a high priest, we have a high priest which can be touched. In other words, he knows what temptation is like. Now, there's an exception between his temptation and our temptation. Sometimes when we're tempted, we think about it, don't we? Piece of candy, I can walk back there in the back and I'm tempted by the candy, but I'm already thinking about it. I'm also already thinking about what it would taste like. And it wouldn't be anything wrong for me to have one piece of candy, but unfortunately for me, one piece of candy usually means 10 pieces of candy or more. So there are certain things that all of us have that cause us trouble and temptation. Now Jesus knows all about that except for this. There was no way in any way or any circumstance that Jesus was even in a sinful way tempted. The temptations were put before him, but he never considered. When Satan came with his foolish temptations trying to trick our Savior, Jesus saw through all of that. And because of his power and because of his might, he was tempted like unto us, yet he had no sin. You see, he faced all of those things. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be thirsty. He knew what it was to be tired. He knew what it was to be rejected. He knew what it was, in a sense, to have others break your heart. He knew what it was to suffer. Listen, nobody suffered like Jesus. Nobody went through what Jesus did. And when we feel like nobody knows what we're going through, I want you to know we've got a friend in the Lord Jesus Christ who is our high priest that you can approach, and he was in all points tempted like unto us. But let's get what he says. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, except this part. Yet without sin. You know who else can say they were without sin? Nobody. Except this way. In him. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. In him our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. In him we are redeemed by the blood, the pure, wonderful, unspotted blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In what he did for us, we are able to do what we could not do otherwise. This passage applies to us when we walk in the Lord. When we walk in us, we can't do it. But when we walk in the Lord, we're able to do it because he gives us the strength to do it. He gives us the ability to do it. He gives us the armor to wear to do it. He gives us the instruction to do it. He shows us the way and he provides us the ability. He's the one who works in us both to will and to do, which means he gives us the desire to do it and the ability to do it, so that ultimately all the praise and all the glory belong to the Lord. He says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly," that's Jesus, "nor standeth in the way of sinners." Jesus didn't stand in the way of sinners, and yet he was what? He was the friend of sinners. Oh, aren't you glad Jesus is a sinner's friend? Aren't you glad it's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for sinners? As the Apostle Paul said, "Of whom I used to be chief." No, he says, "Of whom I am chief." Listen, I can't today be right enough to stay out altogether of the counsel of the ungodly. I can't be in myself, have the ability to stand, get outside of the way of sinners. I can't fix this sin problem that I have in and of myself. But I'm telling you, when I look to him and I lean upon him, I have one who has forgiven me of all my sins and is not only I have taken care of them eternally speaking, but he gives us the power now to walk differently than we walked in the past. Y'all believe that? That he gives you the strength now to walk differently than you have in the past. It says, "That man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." In other words, he didn't do anything wrong. That's Jesus. And he did everything right. That's what the next verse says. He didn't do anything wrong, and he did everything the Father gave him to do. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Jesus came to do the will of his Father, and it was his delight to do the will of the Father. Over in John chapter 6, he tells us part of what that will of the Father is, that and that embraces us. John chapter 6. And I know these are very familiar passages to you, but that's what's coming on my mind, so that's where we're going. He says in John chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus speaking of him coming down into this world to be our high priest, to offer as a high priest the sacrifice that was needed so that we could be washed clean. And that was a sacrifice that was necessary. Jesus was the high priest, and Jesus was the sacrifice. Jesus was the one who offered himself, and he offered himself unto God so that our sin debt could be removed from us as far as the east is from the west, so that you and I might be able to stand in the judgment and in the congregation of the righteous. He says over here in John 6 and verse 38, he says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He came as the apostle that was sent from God. He was the apostle and high priest of our profession. Notice that language in Hebrews 3 and verse 1. He says, wherefore, holy brethren, that is God's little children, partakers of the heavenly calling, those that have been born of the Spirit of God, he says, consider, that is to think about. That's what we've been trying to do today. Think about. We sang today trying to think about the apostle. Who is the apostle? An apostle was one sent. You see, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ were sent directly by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's why they were called apostles, because he directly sent them. The apostle Paul was called later on, but he was sent directly by the Lord Jesus Christ, who appeared to him in person on the road to Damascus and sent him and called him. He's an apostle. But Jesus was the apostle. You see, there were apostles, but this is the apostle. What is that? That is one that was sent by Almighty God. Jesus, I heard a man say the other day that Jesus was sent on a mission. And his mission was to try to save everybody in the world by coming and dying on the cross. And that in doing that mission, he did everything that he could to save all of mankind when he died on the cross. And that was the mission that the Lord sent him on. And now it was up to us to embrace what he did for us in order for that mission to be fully accomplished. Listen, that's not the apostle that's talked about in Scripture. Because Jesus wasn't sent to save everybody. He was sent to save who? His people. And who are his people? They are those that he loved in covenant before the foundation of the world. They were those that were given unto him by the Father. Over in John 17, he says that he's been given power. In verse 2, Jesus said this to the Father as he prayed to the Father. He says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, what does that verse say? That means he's going to give eternal life to how many? As many as the Father has given him. That's the same as those that were given, that were foreknown of God, that were predestinated to be conformed to his image, predestinated unto the adoption of children. The same ones that are effectually called, the same ones, as he said, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. It's talking to God's little children, and it says, consider the apostle. I want you to know Jesus didn't come to try to save his people. He came to save his people from their sins, and he did just that. You know how many of his people could have helped themselves? They could no more follow him, choose him, accept him, then they could walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. They have all sinned. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. If God didn't reach down to us and get us, we are in trouble. But I have good news for you. We're not in trouble because Jesus says over in John 6, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Yes, the Lord sent him on a mission, but here was his mission. He was to save his people from their sins. And he had the power to do it. He had the love to do it. He had the mercy to do it. He had the right to do it because just and holy was he. He had no sin about him. And when he offered himself a perfect sacrifice for the sin of his people, the Lord accepted that sacrifice, and we were washed in the blood of the Lamb, set apart. Over in Hebrews 10, he says it this way, speaking of the work of the high priest, verse 11 of Hebrews 10, he says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. That means under the old law, all of those sacrifices never removed one sin, one iota. Verse 4 of Hebrews 10 says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. They could not remove sins. Somebody say, well, then why were they sacrificed? Because they were pointing to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he would do when he died. And John the Baptist declared him to be what? Behold, the what? The Lamb of God. And somebody says, well, didn't he say, which taketh away the sin of the world? Yes. What world? The same world that he loved. The same world that John 3:16 talks about. For God so loved the world. That's the world of his elect people. And he removed their sin debt. How do we know that? Verse 12. Verse 12 of Hebrews 10. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he didn't need to continue to offer sacrifices. You know why? Because the work had been done. It's finished. It's completed. He has done what's necessary that his people might be with him in heaven and immortal glory. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, that is his own perfect body, he had to be perfect. He had to be without spot and without blemish. He had to be totally and completely righteous. He could not have stood for one moment in the way of sinners. He could not have sat in the seat of the scornful. He could not have walked in the counsel of the ungodly. If he had have done any of those things, his sacrifice would not have been accepted. But his sacrifice was accepted because he said, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, that means he's finished it, he sat down on the right hand of God. Well, you know why he sat down? Because his work is finished. That is the work of redemption. There were no seats in the tabernacle in the old law service because there was no time their work was really ever finished, because it was pointing to the one that was going to come. And it showed that he was coming, and it was done every year. Why? For the remembrance of sin. Not to wash away sin, but to remember them. And to point to the one who was going to come as the eternal high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He would come and he would offer himself once to God, a perfect sacrifice for sins forever. And he sat down on the right hand of God. And it says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting, that is waiting, till his enemies be made his footstool. And verse 14 just sums it up. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them. In other words, what is our hope of heaven? What Jesus did. What is it that's going to allow us to stand in the congregation of the righteous? What's going to allow us to be able to be with God's children on the right hand and hear from our Lord and Savior? Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What What is going to give us that ability? How is it that we can pray today and be heard, have an ear and an audience in heaven? How can we approach our Father with the sin that we are, and we being those who have stood in the counsel of the ungodly and stood in the way of sinners and sat in the seat of the scornful? How can we have fellowship with Him? It's through the shed blood of our high priest. Through the shed blood of the... And the high priest offered that blood, but he was also the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, which took away the sin of the world. For by one offering he hath perfected, how long? Forever. Who? Them. That are what? Sanctified. Which means they're set apart. Set apart by God. He said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. When the Lord works on our heart, his delight had always been in the law of his Lord. But the Lord works on our heart, he changes our want to, doesn't he? He makes us want to please him. He makes us want to read his word, and it becomes our delight. He gives us a hunger and a thirst. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That means the Lord has touched them and quickened them and made them alive, and theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They didn't hunger and thirst to get to be blessed. They hunger and thirst because they are blessed. Brethren, if you hunger and thirst today after the Word of God and the study of His Word and the hearing of His Word, it's because He's already worked a work of grace in your heart, giving you that hunger and that thirst. It came from Him. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. And so now this passage not only becomes that which tells us about Jesus, it tells us about what we ought to be doing. We want to be what? More like Him, right? We want to love Him more. We want to walk like He walked, live like He lived. We want to be as close to Him as we can. I believe that's what Peter wanted when he said, Lord, bid me come out to Thee. If it's Thee, bid me come to Thee. I don't believe Peter wanted just to show everybody how good he could walk on the water. I believe he desired to be with Jesus, and he saw Jesus out there, and he loved Him so much, he wanted to go out there and embrace Him. You ever feel like that? I long to see Him so I can thank Him and embrace Him. How good He's been to me. The Lord's been so good to me. And Peter says, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come. And Jesus says to Peter, you come. Peter walks on the water to go to Jesus. And as long as his eyes are on Jesus, he's doing just fine. You know what he's doing? He's walking not in the counsel of the ungodly. He's not standing in the way of sinners. He's not sitting in the seat of the scornful, because he's looking at Jesus. And he's walking to Jesus. You know, when we're looking at Jesus and desiring to follow him, when our eyes are upon him, we're looking to the author and the finisher of our faith, and we press toward that mark that he has set for us. We want to go the very best we can. Somebody says, well, we're going to mess up. But listen, just because we're going to mess up, Daddy used to say it this way, just because you can't hit the target doesn't mean you turn and point the other direction. You ought to be aiming to try to walk as close to the Lord as you can. And I'm telling you, the more we walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, and don't stand in the way of sinners, and don't sit in the seat of the scornful, that means the more we deny our old flesh. I never did read Romans 3. Y'all read that on your own. It tells the detail of how rotten we are from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. From a mouth full of cursing, from a heart that's deceitful and desperately wicked. That's over in Jeremiah. And who can know it? From feet that are swift to shed blood. From every part of us. And there would never be any good in us. But what God has worked in us, dear ones, He's made us light in the Lord. Because of that, we have a responsibility. We have a duty. We owe it to Him out of gratitude. Not that He needs us. We need Him. I was just thinking about that passage where Jesus walked out on the water. And the scripture says He walked out as if He would go by them. And it almost says, it doesn't almost say as if, it was He was going by them. And I thought, why would that be there? We know there's not a word given in the Bible that's not there for a reason. Why would it be that he would walk by them when he was going out to help them. And to me, it just says they needed Jesus. Jesus didn't need them. See, Jesus wasn't getting out there to get a boat ride. He doesn't come to us because he needs us. He comes to us because we need him. He doesn't come to us to get out of the storm. And he's in the storm. Men talk about Jesus as if he needs our help. He doesn't need my help. He doesn't need your help. It's as if he could walk right by us and not be affected. He's not impacted at all. Other than this, he loved those disciples in that ship. He loved them individually. He loved James. He loved Peter. He loved John. He loved those that were there. There were those in that ship that he loved. And he was going out there because they were in trouble. And they were tired. And they were weary. And they were about to give up. They had rowed 9 hours. They had rowed and fought the storm for 9 hours to get over to the other side. And rather than get there, they're stuck in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and it looks like everything was going to go the other way. And Jesus comes to them because they need him. Aren't you glad we have a Savior who comes to us? And he looks down and he sees us in the dark of the night, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the problem, when you feel like nobody else sees you. His eye is on you. He sees you in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, rowing just as hard as you can to do what he tells you to do. And he knows you're weak. He knows your frame. He knows you're but dust. He knows when you would do good, evil is present with you. He loves you anyway. And he doesn't say it doesn't matter. No, he says you press on. You be strong. What does it say over in the Ephesian letter? Be strong. Let me turn there. It's either chapter 5 or chapter 6. Verse 10 of chapter 6, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Spend a lot of time talking about what we couldn't do. That's true, we can't do it. But I'm telling you, this verse tells me we can do what he tells us even in Psalm 1. Can I walk not in the counsel of the ungodly? Not in my might, but I tell you what I can do. I can walk in it in his might. Because he's proven he can do it, right? Y'all believe he can do it. If he can do it, he can walk on the water. You say, "Well, brother, I can't." Oh, listen, Peter walked on the water. Jesus walked on the water, but Peter walked on the water. How did Peter walk on the water? By his own might? No. By the might that the Lord gave him. And no, I can't do that. But I can in the Lord. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and you put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Can we stand against the wiles of the devil? Not in our might, but in his might we can. In his might we can. How do we know that? Because he says it in his word. He's faithful to keep his word. He says, "That one that walks in the Lord, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." I believe this promise comes. It came to Jesus in his life. Listen, everything Jesus did, he was a complete success. He was completely successful. Everything he did prospered. He didn't try to do it. He did it. He accomplished it. He didn't lose one thing. I've left a lot of scriptures still not read, but y'all got John 6. He came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which he sent me, that all that he had given me, I should lose what? Nothing. But you'll raise it up again at the last day. He was a complete success. And when we look to him, we will be a success. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. We know that can't be. But in him, we'll be what he would have us to be. And it'll be to his glory and his honor and praise. And this is what he says: "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." That's the way I want to live, don't you? where I'm close to Jesus. That's what Peter wanted. Let me get close to you, Lord. I need that water that comes from thee. I need that strength. I need your wisdom. I need your light. I need your encouragement. I need you to feel you. I don't want to just show up in a meeting and not feel you. I don't want to read your word and not hear you. I don't want to just pray, Lord, and don't feel like you're with me. I need the touch of your gentle hand. I need to lean on you, Lord. I need you to hold me. I need you to pick me up like you did that little lamb and hold me in your arms. I need you, Lord. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. That means you're going to have what you need no matter the season. And his leaf also shall not wither. You're not going to look like something dead. You know, trees now kind of look dead. You're going to not look like that. You're going to be evergreens. Be blossoming forth the fruit of the Spirit in trouble. When you're in a storm, we've heard bad news. When the doctor says it's not good news. You're trusting in the Lord. Can you do it on your own? No, but in Him you can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. He says, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The judgment that comes on the unrighteous is in verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. There is a consequence for us going the wrong way. Even for God's children, there are consequences here in time. Thankfully, they're not eternal. For those that are not his children, it's an eternal consequence, an eternal separation from God. And that would be ours if it were not for his grace. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And that doesn't mean he just in his omniscience knows it. It means he sees it and approves of it. When is God pleased? Can we walk in a way that pleases the Lord? The Bible says that we can. When we're strong, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. When we stand with our breastplate on, with our helmet on, with our loins girt about with the truth, with the gospel on our feet, with the sword of the Spirit in our right hand, which is the word of God, and we press forward. There's no armor for the back because we're not to run. We're to press forward. We're to row the boat. We're to trust in him. And when the times get tough, he'll just wait. He's coming walking on the water. And one day he's going to come and the finality of it all, and it'll be in our fourth watch of the night, he's going to come and he's going to take us home forever to be with him. When the storm, like the hymn writer says, when the Lord, keep me safe. Keep me safe, Lord, till that storm passes by. He's promised to do that. May we trust him. May that be our profession. May that be what we confess. May we always recognize it's not in what we've done, but in what he's done. Because what he did was perfect. And in him, we can do that which we could not do otherwise. To his honor, to his praise, and to his glory. When you have a mind to pray, remember me and God bless you. Sister Barbara, I did not do any better. But